We're looking at John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. And it begins this way, after these things. After what things? After John chapter 5. And Jesus healed a man that hadn't walked in 38 years. And it was on the Sabbath. And it created a lot of trouble and they wanted to kill Jesus. And you remember the things they said? You remember the things Jesus had to say? And we go on now talking about after these things. Now, when you read your Bible, and especially if you want to really walk with Jesus and you go through the Gospels, read them all four. The reason I say that is because you need to get the whole picture. Now, so many spend all their time trying to tell you how the Gospels contradict one another. Well, they don't ever. But I can see how you'd say that, especially if you don't care. And especially if you really don't want to do what God says. If you could find something wrong with God's Word, if you could find a flaw, then you don't have to listen to any of it. And so a lot of people are just looking for ways to say it's wrong. Hey, in the four Gospels, how did Judas really die? I mean, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? And all these, and they're looking for troubles is what they're looking for. Now, I know that you know this, but I got experience that firsthand, and it helped me to understand what was going on in Scripture. When I worked as a policeman just for a short time, you know, and you get in that uniform and you get on the other side of things and you come up to the scene of an accident and there's a man there who's all cut up and he's laying down. There's another man who is a pretty rough looking guy, long hair, you know, earrings and things hanging out all over, big beard, and he's kind of cut up and he's over here. And you say, what happened? And there are about 10 eyewitnesses. All right, sir, you tell me first what happened. This big guy right here, yeah, I see him. He ran from around that corner. He saw this man, and he got this funny look on his face, ran at him and knocked him against the wall and knocked him down. Okay, thank you. Ma'am, what happened? See that car over there? Yeah. Well, they pulled around the corner, and that driver right there, he just stopped, and he started laughing at first. Okay, ma'am, what did you see? There's three people in that car. Wait a minute. You just said there was a driver in that car. You just said there are three. Did one of them contradict the other one? Did they? Say it out loud. No. It's just that the one didn't talk about the other two in the car. Now, did they contradict one another? No. They're confusing me tremendously, but they didn't contradict one another. It's just that one focused on the driver because the driver was laughing, and one saw that there were three. They haven't contradicted each other. You got no contradictions, although you still don't know what happened. You don't have any contradictions. Let me show you contradictions. Man pulls a gun in an elevator on an elderly couple. He's in his 90s. She's in her later 80s. He pulls a gun out, sticks it right to the man's head and says, give me your wallet. The older man says, no. They start to wrestle. The door opens. This man with the gun runs. The lady faints. We bring her back too. She's not needing emergency care. So we say, okay, please tell me what happened. Both of you were in the elevator. So I'll start with you, ma'am. Before you fainted, what did you see? I saw a guy who was about your height, about 6'1", 6'2". He had on a light shirt, a pair of blue jeans. His hair was blonde. And he pulled the gun out and said, give me your wallet. So I say, sir, give me a description. All right, the guy was a lot taller than what she just said. He had a red shirt on. He had yellow pants on. His hair was dark and curly. They didn't see the same guy. Now, they contradicted one another. By the way, we caught the man. He was wearing a white T-shirt, a pair of shorts. His hair was reddish. And he was about 5'4". When you carry a gun and you point it at someone, they're going to think you're big too. That's a contradiction. There you got a real problem. You will find that in Scripture. But you will find that there are details. Now, John doesn't give us all the details. But if you'll read all four Gospels, you can put the story together. So here's what I know. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. All right, after these things, here's what I learned from the other Gospels. About 6 months has passed between chapter 5 and chapter 6. All right? Here's what's going on in those about 6 months. John the Baptist has been beheaded. during that time, we learn. The disciples have been sent out by twos to preach throughout the Galilee region. They were sent out by twos. They came back. You remember that. And we also learn that during this time, Herod Antipas, who had John beheaded, he wants to talk to Jesus. And, of course, Jesus, they said, Herod's looking for you. And remember, that's when Jesus said, you go tell that fox. Remember, he had a message for Herod. All that has taken place. John didn't say it didn't take place. It's just that John is focusing on something else. There is no contradiction. Don't even let that worry you. But you read all four, you'll get a complete picture. You get the full picture. So, they're going across, going from Capernaum, they're on the west coast of the lake, and they're going to go across to the east. And they call it also the Sea of Tiberias. Herod Antipas, he had a city built and named it after Caesar Tiberius, or Tiberius Caesar. And so he named the city that, and also some people called the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee. Some call it the Lake of Tiberias, or Sea of Tiberias. But we, you and I know it as the Sea of Galilee. That's what we're talking about. So it's not some strange country that they're in. And verse 2 says, a great multitude followed Jesus. This was his most popular time in ministry. Doesn't last long, but it's been going about a year or so now. It'll be about 1 year from this time that Jesus will be crucified. It's got about a year left. Great multitude followed him. Why did they follow him? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Why did they follow Jesus? They didn't love him. They didn't care much about him. They really didn't know who he was. They just were in awe of the things this guy did. Now, why do you follow him? Do you really love him because he has died for your sins and saved your life? Or do you follow him because, man, it's just amazing to see some of the things that go on? That's why they followed him. They didn't care about the Lord. He'll talk about that a little later in this chapter. The multitudes did follow him, but they didn't love the Lord. I'm afraid that there are too many of us who follow Jesus, but we don't belong to him. Don't really love him. We follow him for what we think we can get. A lot of these people are later, they're going to follow him for food. They'll follow him for the show. Man, wherever that Jesus shows up, there's always... I love it when we go and the Pharisees attack because, man, he just puts them in their place. I just love to see a good argument. Why are you following Jesus? Some people do it because they have to. Watch this. And Jesus went up into a mountain. There are some hills there by the Sea of Galilee. And there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. I have a tendency when I read my Bible, if I'm not careful, to read over these short little verses and get to the meat of the story. Don't you? Mm-hmm. I see it in your eyes. We just read a verse that's killer. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus went up into a hillside, and he taught them there. We learn from the other Gospels. He taught them quite a bit of the day there, on the hillside. Many, many followed, not because they loved him, but because they just kind of wanted to see this sideshow, or maybe some miracles are going to take place, or maybe some of them were sick or lonely. Or, you know, they follow for all kinds of reasons, but a lot of times not the right reasons. And the Passover was near. But he didn't call it just a Passover. He calls it a Passover, a feast of the Jews. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, that might be something to have underlined. You know why? Because when you read through the Old Testament, it is called the Passover, a feast of Jehovah. Think about that. It used to be a celebration unto the Lord. The feast of Passover, a feast of Jehovah. What does it become? A feast of the Jews. they didn't care what it was about. They just had to do it. Man, you know, I'm right in the middle of the harvest. I'm getting my fields ready. I'm got to do this, got to do that. And right there in the middle, you got to stop and pack up because the law requires I got to go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Oh, man, church, it's Sunday again. You know, there's a lot I could be doing with my time. But then I go or people will talk. I go, they have this Passover. You got to go. I mean, you might as well just enjoy it. It's going to cost money because now we can't raise these lambs. We have to purchase another spotless little guy, and man, oh man, this is such a hassle. You know what, guys? It became a religious duty. It was no longer the feast of Jehovah. It was the feast of the Jews. They just do it because they're supposed to. Man, oh man, the Passover lamb standing right in front of them. Passover is near. There's Jesus. John the Baptist, about a year ago, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's a Passover Lamb. Look at him. There he is. No need for Passover anymore because Jesus Christ is our Passover. So Passover from then on was just a religious thing. It was nothing because Jesus did it. There he was. You were looking at him. He says, "Behold." Now you know that we don't a lot of times behold what we're looking at, do we? No, we don't. We'll look right at something and not see it. Now, I am notorious for that in the refrigerator. I'll open that thing up and I go, "Is there any ketchup?" "Sure." "Where?" And my wife has a standard answer. I don't understand women. I've given it up. I don't even think that it's possible. Just leave it alone. Because her answer is always right there. All right there gives me a lot of stinking choices. All right, this is a pretty good, it's not a giant refrigerator, but you know, right there is a lot of places. And I lift up everything and I shove everything around and I move things and I look all through the door and I go, "It's not here." And she goes, "Right there." I go, "I'm looking right there." Don't make me mad. So she walks over and says, "There." I go, "Oh." "Well, I never thought of looking right out in the open where there. Why didn't you say there?" I'm that way with a closet too. "Where is my stuff?" "It's right there." "Where?" "I'm looking at it." How do you do that? We look, but we're not beholding. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. There's Jesus. He's right there. Where? It's time to eat. We're not looking at what we're looking at. I learned first service that I am not the only man who can't find the ketchup. I understand now that I used that illustration thinking it was me, but that is, the woman told me, that is of the Lord. Every man needs to buy a copy of this tape and just concentrate on ketchup because no man can find it. I thought, wow, that's amazing. I was feeling so special. Now I know all you guys are doing the same thing. "Where? Where is it? I'm looking. I've looked everywhere." Not there. Well, no, not there. But everywhere else. I don't understand it. It's something to do. I only have two brain cells. And one of them is asleep, usually, while the other one works. I'll explain to you sometimes how to make a bologna sandwich with two brain cells. Oh, Lord. It's just a mess when I get in the kitchen, so I stay out. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He's up on a hillside. The Passover feast is coming. Unleavened bread. I mean, these people are thinking now, Passover's coming soon. So, you know, we're here out to listen to Jesus. But, you know, pretty soon we got to get down to Jerusalem. And, you know, that's the Passover lamb and that's the unleavened bread. I mean, come on now. And he says, Jesus sees all these people, multitude, thousands of people are there. And Jesus is the one that says, "These people, I've got to have something to eat." You think it was the disciples? No, it was Jesus who said that. You know, that was Jesus who noticed these people need to eat. His disciples, they came up with a plan. Send them away. Get rid of them. tell them to leave. As you read through the Gospels, they're going to say, send them out because it's getting late and these people are going to have to take care of themselves. I mean, obviously, we can't do that. But see, Jesus asks a question here. And Jesus notices that these people need to eat. Jesus thinks about you. He's looking at you and he thinks about you. He knows what you need. And that's why the Bible tells us, because he's God, that he knows what I need before I ask him. He knows what I want before I ask him too, but he knows what I need before I even ask. He knows. Before this crowd started murmuring, boy, so we got to get some food. Well, Jesus knows that and he loves them enough. And so he says to Philip, now the closest town, it's not, you know, it's miles, but the closest town of any size is going to be Bethsaida. Now Philip, we learned in the other Gospels, as we read through the Gospels, Philip, that's where he's from. So if anybody knows the area around here, Philip's going to. So Jesus says to Philip, hey Philip, where could we buy enough bread to feed these people? Later on in this chapter, you're going to see that the Bible says it was 5,000 men. As you read through Matthew says the same thing. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So you've got to figure, you've got a minimum of 10,000 people here. Minimum. So many commentators teach that it was probably 15 to 20,000. But a minimum of 10,000. Let's just pick 10, it's easy to work with. 10,000 people. And Jesus says, Philip, where could we get enough food to feed these people? Let me read it to you. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw, this is verse 5, a great company coming to him, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, so you won't be worried. We're getting a little commentary by the Holy Spirit. This he said to test him, or Philip. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. Philip. Now all the other disciples are there. So this is a test not only for Philip. We've learned this is a test for the 12 boys. Jesus says, Philip, so, you know, you're from this area. Tell us. You know your way around. You're from this area. Where could we buy enough food to feed a little over 10,000 people? Oh, Jesus didn't say that thinking, I don't know my way around. I mean, I created the place, but I don't remember. I can't remember what stores are open today. I don't really remember. What is there a bakery close? I don't remember. Philip, do you know? No, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is this. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Think about that in your own life. Just bring it up and put it into your own heart, in your own head now. Jesus already knows what he's going to do with the situation in my life. But here is a test. He said this to test Philip and the disciples. Here's a test of faith for the disciples. Here's a test of my faith. God says, all right, Bob, look at this. Behold, take a look at this. What should we do about this? Now, he already knows what he's going to do, but here's a chance for me to exercise faith. Now, when God tests my faith, when he tests your faith, he knows the outcome. I mean, when he puts me through a test of faith, he doesn't say, oh, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if he's ready. Oh, well, let's just give it a shot. No, that's not what... When he tests my faith, he already knows that Philip's going to fail. He would know what I'm going to do. What he's doing when he tests your faith is showing you where you are. When he said to Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He was saying, do you realize your condition? Do you realize what's going on, Adam? Do you know where you're at? He says to Philip, where could we buy enough bread to feed 10,000 people? I ask you today, if you didn't have about 2 to 3 weeks or maybe a month or more notice, let's just pretend there were 10,000 of us that were standing out on the lawn and somebody got the bright idea, let's eat. You'd call McDavid's down the street here and say, we like some McFish sandwiches. Yeah, really? They're going to get the order wrong, but you try it anyway. And you say, yeah, we want supersize. We want 6,312 of those. And, we want just burgers with fish on them. Oh, yuck. We want 9,339 of those. Are you getting this? And they would say, 9,000, I'm sorry, we can't do that today. If you wanted to feed 10,000 people today, right now, in this city, I don't know where you'd go to do it. You go to the bakery and say, can we have enough bread to feed 10,000 people? They would say, sure, we'll have that for you in 2 weeks. No, they're hungry now and they're starting to complain. Ha ha. Good luck. Click. You couldn't do it. The grocery stores around here would freak if you tried to feed 10,000 people with no plan or preparation. Couldn't be done. Even now. Well, I think that even back then, McDavid's was smaller. Don't you? Philip, where could we go to buy enough food to feed this crowd? Look at Philip's answer. He fails. Now, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Before I look at Philip's answer, in my life and in yours, he allows a test of faith. But don't you panic, because he already knows just what he's going to do. Even when he says to you, well, Bob, what are you going to do about this? He already knows what needs to be done. Here, I can trust him, or I can say it can't be done, which is what Philip's going to do. He knows what he's going to do. And Philip answered, said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take even a little. 9 months worth of pay, almost a full year's wages, is not enough to buy enough food to make sure that this crowd even got a tiny little bit. God, it can't be done. Jesus, it can't be done. That's going to be almost 9 months of wages. Our ministry doesn't have it, Philip says. It can't be done. And from the other Gospels, put it together. Remember, some of the other guys suggested this. Lord, you got to just send them on home. I know it's a long walk, but it's getting, you know, it's getting toward the end of the day. It's going to get dark in a little while. We can't feed them, obviously. You got to get them home. They got to get some food. Let's let them fend for themselves. You know, send them on their way. God bless you. Be warm and filled. Take it easy. Thanks for coming out. We'll see you. And they can go find the McDavid's on their own, and they can do whatever they want to do. Jesus wouldn't do that. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brothers, said unto him, verse 9, there is a kid here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Andrew, it looks to me like what went on here is Andrew started asking around. Food. How, Jesus just asked Philip, where can we buy enough food to feed these people? So Andrew, according to God, you got any food? Anybody bring anything with them? Little kid. He smiles, and you can imagine this little kid has said to his parents, I don't know how far he lives from here. Maybe his parents are in the crowd, I don't know. But he said, I'm going to, Jesus, that prophet, they're saying, that prophet, he's going to be by here, and we're going to follow him. Can I go out there? Mom says, sure, but let me, you know how a Jewish mother is. Everybody else says, take your books to school. Jewish mother says, take your food with you. That was an Italian way, too. But so she makes him some McFish sandwiches. You know, he's got these. Now you got a picture, because you're American, you got a picture of this huge loaf of bread. You know, those Italian thing. They're 3 foot long, and you can cut it in half and make a, you know, and feed a lot of people. No, what you got to get a picture of is an English muffin. These barley loaves are about the size of a small little hamburger bun. So you got 5 of those and 2 little fishes. You can make some fish sandwiches. That's going to be it. And so Andrew's looking around, so anybody got anything? Kid goes, I have this. He looks in the bag and says, oh man, thanks, kid. Lord, there's a kid over here. It's got 5 English muffins and some tiny fish, but that's not going to cut it. I mean, in other words, what would that do with so great a number? Andrew fails the test. Just think about that. Here's a little boy who says, I have some food, and he gives it to you. You can have it. And you say, you know, imagine being with us. Isn't that touching? That cute kid, he doesn't know this is not going to feed. Thanks, kid, really thanks, keep it. It's not going to help. I mean, you can imagine how you would feel. This little guy, we got 10,000 people here, and he says, I got 5 little English muffins and 2 fish here. Jesus could have said, go away, kid, you bother me, all right? I mean, we're talking thousands of people here, you're talking, you just eat your, it's cute. Instead, Jesus took this little boy's lunch or dinner, whatever this turned out to be. He took it. And you think about you and me. how often we're willing to say, I don't have much I can give to him. I mean, there are people starving all over. We support this orphanage in Thailand. We'll send a team next week. And we support them. And you say, I can't help. I just have this little, well, I got an English muffin here. What good is that going to do? All I have is little stuff. How could I give it to Jesus? Notice Jesus will take it. He won't laugh at you and go, come on, what do you think that thing is going to do compared to this crowd? Jesus took it from him. That little guy was willing to give of what he had. And of course, he doesn't know what's coming up. Are you willing to give of what you have? Our problem is, so many times we think ours is so little that it's just not worth it, and so we don't bother. And I think that's where we fail that faith test. Lord, I don't have much, but I give it to you. Whatever I have is yours. Use it. God will multiply it thousands of times. Thousands of times. And people will be fed, and they will be clothed, and they will be taught, and they will be strengthened, and they will be blessed, and they will be made to laugh, and they will be held up. And you're amazed at what he does with just a little bit of not much. And that's what the Bible goes on to say right here. He says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, brother, said unto him, there is a lad here, verse 9, with 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what is that among so many? Or in other words, that's not going to do a thing. That's not even a drop in the bucket. And Jesus took that little boy was willing to give, and Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Have everyone sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Matthew says that doesn't count the women and the children. So you have a huge amount of people. We're also told in the other Gospels that they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Make them easy to count that way. So they're sitting down. And I think of the words of Andrew. This little guy here has 5 loaves, 2 fishes, but what is that? It's no good. It won't do anything. How many times have you yourself felt that way? You're in need, and you're thinking, all I've got is this, all I've got, it's just not going to help. You know, I think about Jacob. Think about Jacob. Remember Jacob? Oh, go way, set your way back machine to Genesis. Oh, start in chapter 38, 39, where you read about Jacob, Joseph, guys. Here Jacob is a man who lost one of his sons. He thinks he's dead. Joseph. Joseph's been lost to him. He thinks Joseph's dead, dead and gone. There's a famine in the land. He sent his sons over to Egypt. Some leader in Egypt treated them just kind of mistreated them, he felt. Didn't believe that they were sons of Jacob. Really said, you're spies. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep one of you as a prisoner. I want you to go home and get your youngest brother Benjamin and bring him here. Then I'll know you're not lying to me. So they left Simeon. They went on back to Jacob. And Jacob, they said, here's the stuff. And they kept Simeon as a prisoner. We'll never get Simeon back if we don't take Benjamin. Jacob says, you're not taking Benjamin. He's all I got left. I've lost Joseph. And now Simeon's been lost to me. I'm not losing Benjamin too. When the stuff gets worse and worse, and finally he says, you got to go get more food. They said, we can. They won't let us unless we bring Benjamin. And what does he yell out in chapter 42? He cries and says, all these things are against me. I've lost Joseph, I've lost Simeon, and now you want me to lose Benjamin too. He cries to his sons, and he's brokenhearted, and he says, all these things are against me. Let me say it in American. Everything is going wrong. God has forgotten me. God doesn't love me. What's happening? Why is all this happening now? Why is all this happening to me? And all along, he didn't understand. God knew what he was doing. Who was that guy in Joseph, in Egypt that was in charge? It was Jacob's son, Joseph. God was about to save Jacob and his entire family, the nation of Israel. God knew what he was going to do. But Jacob felt like he had been cheated and everything was against him. How many times have you felt that way just lately? I know you have. Many Christians feel that way. Wait, everything's going wrong. It's all happening at once. Couldn't God just give it to me a little at a time? What does he cry out? All these things are against me. No, they're not. It just feels that way. God knows just what he's doing. Trust him. Verse 10. Make the men to sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus, verse 11, took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. This boy is willing to give what he's got. Jesus takes it and gives thanks to the Father for it. Thank you, Father, for these five little hamburger buns and these two little fish. Thank you for the food that you provided for us. This little boy from his heart gave this little bitty lunch, and Jesus says thanks and does what? He gave the food to his disciples. His disciples in turn then handed the food out to the people. And we're looking at well over 10,000 people. You know, I can see it now. Jesus says, thank you, Father, for this food. Thank you for providing. And then I'm one of the disciples, and he goes, all right, Bob, take this and hand it out to that group of 100 over there. You want me to take this? Want me to hand it to 100 people over there so they can all eat just as much as they want? Yeah, Bob, go ahead. You do it, Philip. You take it over there. I'm going to take this to 100 people, and they're going to all eat until they're full. Right, go ahead, Bob. You do it, Peter. You do it first. I want to see. Can you imagine how it must have felt? Take this tiny bit of fish. We have two of them. And feed these 10,000 people. Test of faith, isn't it? It can't be done, can it? And they started to hand it out. And you know what the people said? John showed up and said, all right, here, I want you guys to take this and just take as much as you want. People said, no thanks, Jesus is going to provide for me. I'll wait. You've heard it, haven't you? Just want to help. I know you're in troubles, and I wanted to give you this. No, no, we're waiting on the Lord. It was the Lord. You missed it. That's how God does it. Jesus handed it to his disciples. His disciples passed it out to the crowd. Many times Jesus will put something in someone's hands, and they'll come to you and say, I wanted to share this with you. You go, oh, no, thanks. No, I'm waiting on the Lord. You're going to starve, dude. This is from him. This is directly from Jesus Christ himself. Eat it. We don't like to be humble. We're embarrassed. We feel ignorant, unintelligent, foolish when we have to receive from others, don't we? It's a pride issue, isn't it? Have you noticed in your walk? I've noticed in mine. There are times when I get to give to others. And there are times when others get to give to me. I get to give sometimes, and I get to get. To give is more blessed than to receive. And I'm going to tell you another thing that turns out to be scriptural. To give also feels better than to receive. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you know I can't make it. And someone comes along and they give to you. And you're almost ashamed. I remember early on in the ministry when people would have to feed us. I would be embarrassed because I couldn't take care of my own family. But this is what God wanted me to do. And so I was torn. Maybe I should run and get a job. But if you get a job, then you're not available for these people. And you're torn and you're embarrassed. And I had to learn that's a pride issue. Get rid of it. Then I'd come up to people, got anything for me? I'm learning. Just like when I was a kid, where's mine? Now God says, all right, we got to work on the other end now. Says, I can never win this. Yeah, that's from the Lord. Sometimes when someone comes up and gives you a hug and says, I don't know, man, I just want to pray for you. That came straight from Jesus himself. Just tell them, thank you, pray for me. You know, sometimes they just want to hold your hand or give you a hug. Just say, thank you. Don't, I'm all right, I'm fine. It's all right, just relax. Humble yourself. the side of the Lord. They're being fed. It's a miracle. Oh yeah, it might have been from the hand of John or from the hand of Andrew or Peter or Matthew. But see, it's from Jesus. It's from the Lord God Himself. So be thankful. And then when you get opportunities, share with others. Minister to others. That's how it works. And we go to verse 12. When they were filled, okay, hold it, hold it. Just even circle that word. That means over 10,000 people ate until they didn't want any more. From five little loaves and two little fishes, over 10,000 people ate. You would never see that happen in this country. We don't have that kind of faith. We'd have to plan 6 weeks in advance to make sure you could take care of a crowd of 1,000. And they all ate. I mean, this is like an all-you-can-eat thing. Oh, wait. Politically correct is all-you-care-to-eat. This was an all-you-care-to-eat thing. They hand you a shovel and say, eat as much as you want. From five loaves and two fishes. I think my God can and will do exceeding and abundantly above anything I could ever think or ask Him. And we've slowly started to wise up. I used to ask for one of those. Now I say, God, give me whatever you want. Because usually when I ask, it's very limited. I just say, Lord, I know you want to bless me. That still just blows my mind, but I know you want to bless me. So I just want to stay right there under the spout where the glory comes out. Just want to stay close to you and rejoice and trust Him. And then bless others, minister to others, serve others. These disciples, what's their job? Waiters. I mean, these are the apostles, the pillars of the church. What's their job? Go around and get this big basket. Here, take this pretty soon. Now, look what happens. Speaking of baskets. When they were filled, they had their fill. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. All right, now don't get the wrong picture. Here's the picture I used to have. You know, a little fish tail sticking out on the ground. Maybe someone took a big bite out of a sandwich and thought, I can't eat anymore, threw it down on the ground. So, see, in my mind, we're cleaning up litter. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there were McFish sandwiches left over. How many sandwiches, how much bread and fish were left over? Enough to fill 12 baskets. Now, there just so happens to be 12 apostles. You think God's trying to say something to these boys? Because you put yourself in a place, you're one of the apostles, and he says, collect. You fill up, you got a basket, it's full of food. You walk over toward Jesus, and as you're walking, you're thinking to yourself, now what do I do with all this? Everybody's full. 5 loaves, 2 feet, look at this. He's got one. God can do and will do, if you would just trust Him, exceeding abundantly above anything you could think or even ask. Look what He does. I have a question for you. Who asked that Jesus would feed these people? Tell me. Who asked? Nobody. God wanted to. Are you surprised? Not if you know God. God wanted to feed these people. It was His idea. God wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to do these things. It always surprises you, I know, because you know what you're like. But remember, you that have Jesus in your heart, you're forgiven. He sees you as complete and perfect in Jesus. He wants to bless you. It's just that you and I don't want to trust. Here's a little test of faith and I flunk. Here's another little test of faith and I get a little scared. I'm afraid to walk that way. And He says, come on, trust me. I love it when He says to Peter, Peter says, Lord, if that's you, then tell me to come out there. And Jesus, what did He say? Come on out. If it had been me, I'd have gone, oh, why did you open your big mouth now? Can you imagine? Lord, if that's really you, then tell me to come out there. Come on out. Oh boy. He stepped out of the boat and walked on water. I know, we laugh at him because he sunk. Swallowed water, choked, screamed, Lord, save me. got back in the boat. Disciples started making fun of him. I'm making this up. John goes, hey, Mr. Spiritual. Oh, yeah, Mr. Spiritual, 33 A.D. Sunk, didn't you? And Peter could look and smile and say, wiping the salt or that water out of his eyes and choking, he could say, but John, I walked on water. I walked on water. Not many steps, more than you. I walked on water. I had my eyes on Jesus, and I walked on the water. Something Peter would never forget. I think many of you could walk on water if you'd keep your eyes on it. Many of us can. We're just afraid. And he says, come on out. And then we stop and go, no, it's the devil, no. What happened? Because keep in mind, with God, all things are possible. And when God works, he works. You can trust him. Verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, remember all those, you got 10,000 or so people here? They saw that. They said, this is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. They're talking about the prophet that Moses referred to. This is that prophet. They still don't believe he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, but they're really amazed at this guy. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. He went further on up the mountain. We learn from the other Gospels, here's what he did. He sent the disciples down to the boat, said, go on back across the lake. I'll meet you over there. And he sent the people away, and he went on up to the mountain to pray. Or the rest, to the top of that hill and to pray. We're also told in the Gospels, you can read through Mark. Well, read through them all. And you can read that when Jesus went up to pray, he was in a position where he could pray and he could watch his disciples. And they were in the boat, and the boat they thought was going to go down because the winds came up, the waves were high coming in the boat, the disciples were fighting, trying to get across because that's what God told them to do. And they thought that they were going to sink, and Jesus is praying and watching them struggle. So that's what we're told is going on. They said, this guy must be a prophet. We should make him king. Man, if he was king, you could eat anywhere, anytime. This would be so cool to have a king like that. Man, wait, they didn't love him. You know something? Jesus was promised the throne of David forever and ever. Do you remember? He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. God says to his son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I promise you the throne of David, you will sit on it and rule forever and ever. In other words, Jesus' destiny, if I could use that word, he's king. Now they want to make him king. He could have sat there and thought, well, it's what God wants me to do. It's what I'm supposed to be throughout all eternity. I didn't know I was going to be so popular this early on. I'll take it. But it wasn't God's will. It would have been, okay, sit down. It would have been the easy way, wouldn't it? That wasn't God's will. I'm telling you right now, I hate to say it to you this way, but I've seen a lot of times God's will doesn't take me the easy way. Many times it takes me in a path. Well, you know, if I went that way, man, there'd be no pressure. But I want you to come with me this way. Well, they want me to be king, and you will be king. Follow me. Jesus refused to take the easy way. My Father's will and the path that I'm on will take me to the cross, to suffering and death. He's our Passover lamb. He will suffer and die later on. He did, but I mean in the scripture, for us. There's always the easy way. You go to work. You put your uniform on, you go to work, you get it behind your desk, you go to school, you get your books ready, and then the devil comes along and offers you an easy way to get this thing done. Don't fill out that report, man. Lie a little bit on the report, bend it. Well, just don't do this homework, and there's an easy way. You'll still graduate, you'll still keep your job, maybe you'll even get a pay raise if you're that good. Wait a minute. But the Father's will sometimes is to take another path. What is his will? Trust him in that. That's what Jesus did. Now, we left our guys out on the lake. Let's go out there. Verse 16 says, when evening was now come, the disciples went down to the sea, entered into a ship, went over the sea toward Capernaum. In other words, they're headed back west on the Sea of Galilee. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. He's still on the mountain praying, watching them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, walking on the water, drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. So get the picture. They're out there. They have been working because the winds have been up for a while, and the wind is contrary. It's trying to force them back. Jesus said, go to the other side. They're trying to do what God said to do. And they're rowing for all they're worth, and they have been going, as we learned, put all the Gospels together, they have been rowing now for hours now, 6, some say maybe even 8, and they've only gone just about 3 miles. They're right about in the middle of the lake. They think they're going to die. Water's coming in. The waves are so high from the winds that they're being tossed around. The water's coming in. They think they're going to sink, and they see off there through the waves and through the wind, and they're yelling and they're afraid. They see something. First, they think it's a spirit, the Bible says. And that something is coming toward the boat. It's Jesus Christ walking on the water. But wait, go back to while they're choking and spitting and trying to keep this boat afloat. Go back. Where was Jesus? Watching them and in prayer at the top of the mountain. Mark says Jesus could see them. So he had his eye on them and watched them struggle, watched them fight the wind and the waves. He never took his eyes off them, and he prayed. And when the time was right, he came walking out there, freaked them out. I mean, they were afraid. I would be afraid too. You're looking out there, you think you're going to die. Something's moving out there. It's not another boat. Almost looks like a person. It's got to be a ghost. Oh no, that's it, man. It's a sign. We're dying. It was dark. The winds tossed them around. And there comes Jesus. They were so afraid. They were screaming. They were yelling. But he said in verse 20 to them, "It is I. Be not afraid." It is I. Literally translated from that Greek, I am. He's used that title before. It's the title that God himself uses. He's claiming to be Almighty God. I am. Be not afraid. Then they willingly, and I don't doubt it at all, willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. They were about in the middle of the lake. Jesus gets in the boat, and now they are on the other shore where they were headed. God got them there. It's miraculous. They've been fighting these winds for hours and these waves. And now they're where they were headed. Think about it as we close before we share communion. You look at us. And you take a look around, because I see Christians doing this today. Many of them have taken on a lot of water. They're thinking that they're going to sink. They are struggling against the winds in their lives, against the high waves. It is difficult for them, and they are rowing literally for their life. They are rowing for all they're worth. And they seem to be getting nowhere, and they're crying out. And they're saying, "Where's God? I'm crying out to God. Where is he? According to Scripture, where is he?" He's there in the presence of the Father with his eye still on you, praying for you. And when the time is just right, he'll be down. He'll hop right in that boat, and you will be where he promised that you would be. You think about it now, because you look at your life. You may be taking on a lot of water, swallowing a lot of water, choking quite a bit, thinking, "I'm going to die." He's got his eye on you, and he's praying for you. All the while, Jesus watches them. But he's not just watching, he's praying. Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus is watching you. He's with you in your heart, but he's watching you. And he is making intercession with the Father. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able also to," Jesus, "to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him." He saves to the uttermost means completely, all the way. Save to the uttermost that come to him, to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What's Jesus doing for you right now? He died for you. He ascended back to the Father. What is he doing? He's watching you, keeping his eye on you. You've got the Holy Spirit, God's Comforter, right with you. God, the Holy Spirit. And he is watching you and praying for you. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then, of course, a very familiar one, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I know that you think you're going to sink, that the waves are just too high, too strong, that the winds are even destroying your ship and forcing you to keep from going forward. That's what you feel. But the Lord Jesus Christ is at this moment making intercession for you between you and the Father. Remember, he says, Peter, Satan has longed to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. So it's all right. Think about that. I know these lives are difficult, but Jesus Christ is here. He's right there with you. His eye is on you. He's watching you. He's going to handle it. He'll take care of it. Cry out to the Lord. And think about just the little that you and I have, we can give to him. He'll take it, and it will reach millions. I cannot believe what God has done with the tapes that we do in our radio ministry. To this day, I cannot believe it. Never did we ever dream, nor do we have any dream like it. Never did we dream of what God would do with our radio ministry today. Now, it may not be that way tomorrow. And so we pray and we trust him. It amazes me. A little inexpensive cassette tape, the lives that they are reaching. And the number of tapes that we send out, and the number of tapes that we hear that are, someone will take their tape and make 5 and 10 copies and pass them out at their office, pass them out at work. It amazes me what God will do. And we think, well, it's nothing but a little tape. And I know that you do the same thing. Well, this is nothing. When I give something to God, this is nothing. Yet, Lord, here's what I got. I'll give it to you. Use it. And God does. And, you know, truth is, we never find out all that he does. But you're going to be rewarded for things that you never even knew went on. When? When did I see you hungry and feed you? I don't know. When? When were you in the hospital and I visited you? When was that? You're going to be shocked if you just continue to serve him. We'll share communion together now. When you get that tiny little piece of bread, you remember the broken body of Jesus Christ. And take that bread when you're ready in your own heart. Take that bread. The body that's broken for each one of us. And when you get the cup, you in your own heart, when you're ready, you take that cup. Remembering the blood that was shed for the sins of the world, for my sins and yours. Remember Jesus, who's there, who can do it all, who cares about how you're feeling and what you're thinking and how big the waves are around you. Always got his eye on you. He knows at all times what's going on. He knows what you can deal with and what you can't. He always knows. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus says, when you take this bread and you drink from this cup, remember me. So let's bow our heads together.